Okay. All right.
Do you need the kiss of life?
No, especially not for you.
Steve.
You know the Clouseau movies? You ever watch the Pink Panther movies?
Yeah, but it's been a while.
His chief or whatever falls in the lake and he rescues him, he gets him out, he goes, and now the kiss of a life.
That's fine.
I have to address myself too.
Good morning. Wow, that's loud.
Got one good morning.
I'm sure everybody else will wander in eventually. We have a couple ladies that are still probably working in the kitchen diligently to get our lunch ready, so we won't worry about them. I trust you've had a good week. We've had a couple of real good rainy days in my lawn. That means I got to mow my yard, which I don't like. It's a great morning to worship together. We've got some great songs, and Steve has another great message. So I would invite you, if you can, to stand as we begin our service. We'll begin with prayer, and then we'll begin with song. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the plethora of blessings that you lavish on us. We all have good enough health to get ourselves here. We have cars that function and get us down the road and where we want to go. We have a beautiful building that we can sit in, air conditioning, and enjoy each other's company and worshiping together and fellowshipping. And we have the Holy Spirit here to encourage us and remind us of who we belong to and all that you've done for us. So we pray that you would use all of the songs this morning to remind us of how much you love us, and the songs as we sing to you of reminding you how much we love you and how much we have in you, and we recognizing that. So use the songs, use your word, and use our fellowship to encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with one of Steve Hogan's favorite hymns, I understand. That's what he always tells me when I pick this one. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Joyful, joyful.
I get a little, hang on, when I start singing, we'll sing too. We got just a little bit at the end, I'm sorry if you...
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works rejoice around thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of light.
At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut its glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repair the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you. May be seated. As Christians, there's a lot of great hymns that talk about God's guidance and His watch care over us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And He's a shepherd who leads us beside still waters and green pastures. There's another great hymn that talks about how good and upright God is, and that He will lead us as sinners, teach us, and guide us in judgment in the path that He desires. Good and upright is the Lord. Mm-hmm.
good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Yes, on thee do I wait all the day.
Another great scripture song is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, where John tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So how many of y'all, when you were in chorus, sang rounds before? Like row, row, row your boat, or... All right, everybody's aware of them. So unfortunately, I could either make some of you move and sit over here, or I'll just have to split you up. So what we're going to do from Myrna back, you'll be group one over here. And everybody up over here will be group two, okay? And I'm with Jeff and our group, going to lead group one, and the ladies will lead group two. So we're going to sing it through one time, everybody together, to remind you what the song sounds like. And then we'll sing it through three times as a round. And you'll be excited, I can tell.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.
All right. Y'all sounded amazing. I know this is going to work perfect. So... Myrna and back, you're with us, with Jeff and I. We'll start. We will sing the first couple lines there. Behold what manner all the way the Father has given unto us. And then when we start, that we should be called the sons of God, group two comes in. Okay. We ready, group one? Let me give you an intro.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.
Amazing, amazing. You were amazing. You were amazing.
And that's an amazing truth, to think that the God of the universe created this world for man. Man decided, I don't want to do what you want. We shake our fist at him. We dare him to stop us from living our own lives. But he still pursues us. He sent his son to die for us. And those who were enemies, he has made his children. Behold, we are the sons and daughters of God. Amazing, amazing. So one last one before Steve comes up to share. Come, let us worship and bow down. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we can either do it, practice it now, bowing and worshiping, or we can wait and have to be made to do it, which I don't want to be one of that group. I would rather be in the group that's willingly kneeling before my Father and bowing and worshiping him. Come, let us worship and bow down.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he of his pasture and the sheep of his hand and the sheep of his hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The sheep of his hand, and the sheep of his hand, and the sheep of his hand.
I have the privilege of reading our scripture this morning. I invite you to join with me in the book of Isaiah, If you brought a Bible with you, you can turn to chapter 6. We're going to read in the first 8 verses. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one and should be one in front of you in the pew. And if you would like, you can just sit and simply listen to the Word of God being read. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. The one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Father, we cannot imagine being in your presence of what Isaiah saw, the glory that filled heaven, just from you being there, just from you sitting on your throne. And the angels and all of your creation cries, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We cannot fathom that at this point in our lives. And like Isaiah, if we stood before you right now, we would be so ashamed and so trembling because of our sin that we wouldn't feel like we could stay in your presence. But as we sang earlier, you're going to make us into your very image. You're going to make us totally holy, that we can be in your presence. We can see Jesus. We can see you. We can kneel before you. We can worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And we long for that day. I pray this morning that as your word is brought by Steve, that you would remind us from everything in your word just how much you love us, just how much you have done to make us your children, to guarantee that one day we can be in your presence. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad all you could join us here on this Lord's Day. And Guten Morgen to 2 of you here, some friends of Lillian's. But good to see you all here. Glad we could be together. As you might have heard last week and then this week, we got new mics up here. So I think it's sounding better. Is that correct? So that's the goal, that's the desire. But anyway, glad you could be with us on this Lord's Day. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you learn about Jesus Christ. You learn about who he is and what he's like, and you learn about what he did. The main theme of the Gospels is the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ about how and why we need to be saved and how and why we can be saved from sin and from death. Now, we've already looked at Luke's chapter 1 through 4, talking on this message about the gospel. Today, we want to focus on Luke chapter 5. I was talking to my son this morning a little bit and just tell him this is such a great chapter on the good news, on the gospel, and it's really one of my favorites. But anyway, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to work our way through much of this chapter here. Luke chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And so here we have Jesus, and we read that the crowd is pressing around him. The presence and the power and the teaching of Jesus Christ was impacting the entire nation of Israel. About everywhere that Jesus went, crowds followed him. That is, he was famous. He was popular. People wanted to see this Jesus. They wanted to hear him teach, and they especially wanted to see him do miracles. But the main thing, the primary thing that Jesus did when he was with the people is that he taught the word of God. And he, being God, then of course all that he said was the word of God, but that's what he taught. He taught the truth of God, and especially then he focused on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's read then Luke chapter 5, 2 through 9. It says, "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the water, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So what do we learn from here? Learn a number of things. First, we learn that Simon had been fishing all night and he caught nothing. And so here we see then, and we read that Jesus then tells them to put out their nets in the deep water. Now, what we notice here in these verses is that Simon calls Jesus master. Master in the Greek is a word that can also be translated as chief, as commander, or as overseer. So Simon and his partners do what Jesus tells them to do, and lo and behold, they get this big catch of fish, and they are amazed and they are astonished because they had never caught such a large catch of fish before, and it was so much fish that the boat began to sink. And so anyway, what's Simon's reaction? What does he say? He doesn't call Jesus master. He calls him Lord. So we see in these few verses his change. He calls him master. Now he calls him Lord. Simon now saw Jesus as more than just an earthly master. He saw him as his heavenly Lord. He saw him as one who was powerful. He saw him as one who was omniscient because he knew where all the fish were at. He saw him as one who was kind and generous because here he was kindly, lovingly given to him and his partners all these fish and they were free. So Simon then knew that Jesus was Lord. He knew that Jesus was God in the flesh. And this was a miracle because it was only God through the Holy Spirit who revealed then this truth to Simon. Turn to Luke chapter 10. See how it says it there. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, just in one verse here, explains this, that God is the one who reveals himself and his son to us. It says in verse 22, "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So it's very clear, it's very obvious that God, Christ, through the Spirit, then, are the ones who reveal themselves to us. That's what we understand. But there's another important thing. Going back to Luke chapter 5, Simon says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Simon knew that he was now in the presence of God. He understood the deity of Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus was perfectly holy. And of course, Jesus knew that Simon was a sinner. Again, if Jesus knows all things and knows about all these fish, surely he knows what's in the heart of Simon. He knew that he was a sinner. And Simon knew that Jesus knew all his sins. And he knew then that he was guilty of his sins, his spiritual crimes against God. And so Simon then knew that he deserved to be judged for sins. And that's why he said so clearly, "Go away from me, Lord. You're the Lord. Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man." So you see the contrast, the Lord, Jesus Christ, once perfectly holy, and here then he sees, he understands that he is sinful. So does Jesus go away? No, not at all. And what does he tell him? He says, "Do not fear. Do not fear, Simon." What does it mean? Well, it means that Simon was afraid. Okay, he knew he was afraid, and he was afraid that he'd be judged. And Jesus didn't want him to be afraid. This is the point in time when I believe that Simon was saved. He was humbled at this time, this encounter here, seeing who Jesus was. And I believe at this time that Simon then believed in Jesus, believed then that he was the Savior. This is the time then that God, through the Holy Spirit, worked in the heart of Simon and saved him from his sins. In effect, then, Jesus was saying to Peter this. He says, "Hey, you don't need to be afraid of me. Yes, I'm the Lord. Yes, I'm the judge. But I'm also the Savior, and I am now saving you from all your sins forever and ever and ever." Then he goes on to say, this is interesting what Jesus says right away here. He says, "From now on, you'll be catching men." So Jesus is telling Simon his new purpose in life. And it's a spiritual purpose. It's that he'll be catching men. It's that he'll be fishing for men. It's that he'll be working with God to save people from sin and death. That's what his new purpose will be. And of course, this is important for us to see too, and this is what God wants for us, that when God saves our soul, he saves us because he loves us. We sang that song. I love that song we just sang from 1 John. And he calls us children of God, and he loves us so much, but he also saves us then for a purpose. He saves us to serve, a spiritual purpose, to serve and to glorify God. I like how Jesus sums this up, and this is a good life verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Worship the Lord your God, and serve him only." So when you think about your life as a Christian, as a person, what is it? Is to worship God and to serve him. That really sums it all up. So let's go back to Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, then he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Now, we're talking about the gospel. My goal as we go through the gospel of Luke is to look at different elements and facets of the gospel. And so what you see in these different passages are not all the different aspects of the gospel. And here we see that Jesus is emphasizing particular ones. And I just want to go over these. So what do we learn from these verses? First of all, Jesus heals this paralyzed man. That's obvious. This man is an interesting story. I mean, they're so desperate. You know, they lower him down through the ceiling and take up the tiles and drop him down there. And Jesus then heals him. This man couldn't walk, but Jesus heals him. Then this man gets up and walks home. And so this was a physical miracle, a physical miracle. And that it was a miracle showed, again, that this Jesus was not just a man, but that he was God in the flesh. It's important to understand that. Secondly, Jesus forgives this man's sin. And this, then, is a spiritual miracle, a miracle in this man's heart and in his soul, for all the guilt, for all his sins was completely removed forever and ever. And only God can forgive sins. That's what we understand. Only God can do that. And since Jesus is God, then Jesus can forgive sins too. And that's what we see here. A person's sins then aren't taken away because someone prays for him. We read in Psalm 49 about somebody giving money for his salvation. That is not how it works. I was recalling from 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 45. It's not found in the Protestant Bibles, but it's found in the Catholic Bible, this book of Maccabees. And it says there, it says, it is a holy and wholesome thing to pray for the dead that they might be loosed from their sins. That's the quote. That's actually it. This is the Catholics. That's why Catholics pray for the dead. It says, again, it is a holy and wholesome thing to pray for the dead that they might be loosed from their sins. I remember when I was growing up as a Catholic and pretty good Catholic, I would say, from Catholic perspective, for about 18 years. We're really not 18 because I didn't know what I was thinking when I was 2 or 3 or 4. But as I grew up, and I remember in the back of the Catholic church, and those who've been to Catholic church have probably seen, there's just this table, or it can be a little rack, and it's got these little, little jars with candles in them. Okay, and what you're supposed to do, or what they encourage good Catholics to do, is to take some money and you put it in the little box there. And then you take a match and you light the candles and then you say a prayer. But does putting money in a box do anything for a person's soul? Does lighting a candle do anything for a person? And they were really praying for the dead in this context. Catholics would do that. Does it do anything to release a person's sins once he has already died? Does praying for somebody, those three things, the lighting the candle and putting money in and praying, doesn't do a thing. But that's how they believe. So then you have, like myself, this is my life. I got baptized. I was 2 weeks old. I faithfully went to church. I had communion, did all these other different types of things. I did good works and went to church then on a regular basis. But it didn't do any good. You see, the point is simple. Man can't save himself. Only God can save man. That's what we see here. You cannot spiritually save yourselves from sin and from death and from hell. And when I say death, I mean that three-part death of physical death and spiritual death and eternal death. You can't save yourself. That's just obvious. Only God, only Jesus has the authority and power to forgive a person's sins. And if a person wants to be forgiven of his sins, then he needs to ask God to forgive him. It's very simple. You're here today and you're not forgiven, you want to be forgiven, then you need to understand what Jesus did for you, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and then rose again. You need to ask him to do that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. So many places in the Bible that speak on this salvation from our sins, and Romans is probably one of the best books that explains this. But Romans chapter 10, and verses 9 through 13, says in verse 9, this is the word, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. You call on the name of the Lord, ask him to save you from your sins. That's what he will do. So we read then that Jesus heals this man physically. He heals him spiritually. We see then that only God can forgive sins. The fourth point here, a person is saved by faith, by believing in Christ alone. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. This salvation is a free gift. so many people in the world think you got to do something to be right with God. That's how I thought, and I was wrong. I was wrong. And everybody who thinks that way is wrong. We're not saved because of what we do, because of what God does. Trusting in God's work for us, His work through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, is the means then by which we can be forgiven of our sins. It is by faith. It's not by any good works. It's by faith alone. And that is it. Fifth, the result of what Jesus did, we see here in this text, the last couple of verses, is that God was glorified. The person who was physically and spiritually healed then got up, walked away, and was glorifying God. And all the people there who witnessed this, who saw all these remarkable things, they were glorifying God as well. Psalm 115, verse 1, sums this up very well. Not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness and because of thy truth. God loves us. He tells us his truth, and he saves us by his grace. Indeed, we give him all the glory. We continue on back to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. 27 to 32. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Very important section of verses about the gospel and about our condition as people before we're saved. This important section about the gospel tells us that people who are saved are ones who know that they are sinners and know that they need a Savior, and that the Savior then is one who can save them. The story here is about this tax collector named Levi. And tax collectors were the lowest on the Jewish social scale. And they were bad sinners too. And so the Romans, what they would do is they would sell these tax franchises to the Jews. That is, they did not, as Romans wanted to do the work of collecting tax, they gave it to the Jews. These people who were tax collectors had to purchase this franchise and this operation, and they were required then, these tax collectors, required then to collect so much taxes from the people. But what these tax collectors could do and did do is they overcharge, and they keep the money for themselves. Not only that, if somebody couldn't pay their taxes, which, you know, you get poor people, then they would loan the money to them and charge them exorbitant interest for this money that they were borrowed. And so therefore, what you have then is these tax collectors were hated. They were hated. They were seen to be traitors, because here they were, hired by the Romans, working for the Romans, collecting money for the Romans, and more than they should. You see, that's what's going on. I mean, it's even our own culture. I mean, I don't think any of us here want, you know, the IRS to come to our door, do we? You know, I think recently they hired 86,000 new IRS agents in our country. And in fact, I think I heard they might even have weaponized them, okay? The point is, tax collectors in this country are not liked either, and they were sure not liked back then. So here's this Levi, and he was on lowest on the totem pole. They were traitors. They were hated. They were seen then to be some of the worst sinners in Israel. And so here's Levi. He's in Capernaum. You have to understand the context, that what's going on here. Jesus lived in Capernaum for a while. I don't know if it was 6 months or a year, but he was there for quite a while. He lived in this town of Capernaum, with the north side of the Sea of Galilee, or as it says there, Gennesaret. He lived there longer than he probably lived any other place. So there's no question. Here's Levi. He lives in Capernaum too. He had to have heard about Jesus. He had to have heard that, hey, this Jesus is a really good teacher. This Jesus does all these miracles. And he must have been convicted of a sin. He must have seen that he was doing wrong things, for he was cheating the people. He was stealing from the people. That's what he was doing. So here comes Jesus. And again, we have to expand on this to see what's going on. Okay? But here comes Jesus, and Jesus sees Levi. Jesus, of course, knows that this Levi is a sinner. He also knows his heart. He knows what he's thinking. We saw that in that text right before there. It says, He says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Jesus can read a person's soul. He can understand what they're thinking. He knows what he's thinking. And he knew then that Levi was distressed by his sin, that he was convicted by his sin. And he knew that he wanted a life change, that he wanted to get his heart right with God. And so what does Jesus say? And again, we're summarizing things up here. As I said before, you have these texts that speak about the gospel. They don't give you all the different aspects of the gospel message in every text, just some of them. So what happens is this. As he says, Levi, follow me. And right away, Levi leaves everything. He leaves his big, good, it was a good money-making business he had. And he follows Jesus. That's what happens. So, as I said, we don't know all the details, but the fact that Levi got up and immediately followed Jesus is outward evidence of an inward heart change. That's what's going on. His heart was changed. Right away, he follows Jesus. That's what he is doing. So he follows him. His heart was transformed. He then went from spiritually in the dark to spiritually in the light in those few seconds there. Then verse 29 tells that Levi gave a big reception for Jesus. Again, Levi was a very wealthy man in town. He was a rich man, and he had a big house. And he knew all kinds of people, and he wanted to have a reception for Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be his honored guest. That's what he does. So he invites Jesus and all these people, and they have this big meal. That's what's going on. And I believe this is what's going on, too. Doesn't say it here, but I believe this is what's happening. Levi was really thankful to Jesus for what he did to him. He was thankful that he was saved, that he even wanted them to follow him. And so he says, I want other people to know about this Jesus. I believe that was in his heart. He was witnessing. I want people to hear, see this Jesus, know who he is, and hear him teach. And he maybe, too, can save some of people that I know here in town. So I believe that's what's going on here. Now, go down to verse 30 to 32 again. These are such important verses we have to understand. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, what do we learn here? Important verses. They need to be understood. They help us understand truths about sin and sinners. And first of all, we learn in general that there's two kinds of sinners. In general, two kinds of sinners. And the first kind is the one who is outwardly and obviously a sinner. He's outwardly unrighteous. People can tell. People can look at him. People can hear him. So that person's a sinful person. In fact, what you see in the Gospels, different places, is where Jesus is talking about people being sinners. And that's the first category. It was obvious that these people were sinners, like the tax collector. It's obvious. There's drunkards in town, prostitutes in town, others like them. Obvious that these people are sinners, sinful people, okay? Then the second type is this. There are sinners who are inwardly sinners. That is not always obvious from their outward actions that they are sinners, okay? And these Pharisees, scribes, and others then, they are like these here. So these Pharisees and these scribes were sinners, but they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think they were sinners. They talked and acted like they were righteous, and they appeared righteous, okay? But they were deceived, and they were deceptive. And again, they thought they were righteous, but they were not righteous. These Pharisees and scribes and others like them were then hypocrites. That's what's going on. They talked and acted like they were righteous. That's what we understand here. But they were not righteous. They were unrighteous people. And what was going on then, they looked righteous on the outside, but on the inside there was pride, and there's hate, there's impurity, there's selfishness, and there's greed, and many other sins beside that. So outward they look good, but inward. And you all know this. You all know this point. All of you know that, yep, there's certain things sometimes going on in your heart. People don't know what they are, but you know. You know. And so that's what he's saying here. There's two kinds of sinners, those who are outwardly, obviously sinners, and those then who were inwardly sinners, like these Pharisees. And turn to Matthew 23. Jesus explains this chapter. We've looked at some verses here before, but this is this this denunciation by Jesus towards the Pharisees and the scribes is the strongest denunciation, I believe, of sinners any place in the whole Bible. And what we understand is that Jesus really, you might say the word blasted, really came after these Pharisees and scribes more than anybody else because he didn't like hypocrites. Jesus did not like the fakes. And we're all like that. You don't like somebody who's fakey. And so he had a love in his heart for everybody, and he loved these Pharisees, but boy, he sure let them have it. So this is what it says here. Look at verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Again, that point, outwardly they look good. Inwardly, robbery, self-indulgence. And it goes on. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which in the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I mean, what a graphic. We all understand you have a body that's in a casket and it's been there for a while. It might look like a nice casket outside, but inside there's all kinds of decay and stench and everything else, rottenness. So that's Jesus denouncing these Pharisees. So these types of sinners then are self-righteous, but they are not righteous in God's sight. And in some ways, Jesus classifies these then as some of the worst sinners. They are observing the Sabbath. They're doing all the things they were supposed to do. They're carrying out their rituals and offering sacrifice stuff. But there's no real heart or life behind them. Again, they were fakes. They had their masks on. They were ones who were sinners and unsaved at that. Back then in the culture, it was a Roman culture at that time, but it was really affected by the Greeks as well. You probably understand this from history, that the Greeks had all these different plays. I mean, they were into different things like this. And so oftentimes the actors would put masks on. And the Greek word for mask is the same word from which we get the word hypocrite, you see? So a person who's got a mask on, you know, he's just acting. He's putting on a show. He's faking. He's somebody who, you know, he's not acting like who he really is. And so that's what we see here. And all these unrighteous people, they're ones who are unsaved. And the truth is, and of course, none of us have any number here, but the truth is there are millions, and I really think probably closer to billions of self-righteous people in this world. There's all these religions, and they say you need to do this and that to be righteous, and there are tons. I could list off of many religions right now. Many religions, and they say you need to do these kind of good works here to be saved, to be righteous, but these self-righteous efforts do nothing to save a soul from hell, but instead damn a person to hell. That verse in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man, that is trust in himself, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart then turns away from the Lord. A person is cursed who's trusting in himself and trusting in his own good works to be righteous before God. And I tell you that, if you want to sum up false religion in the world, that's the way to say it. False religion in one sentence is people who are trusting in themselves to be saved, to be right with God. That's it. They trust in themselves, trust in their own good works, okay? So these religions tell you what you need to do, tell you what you need to do, but they don't tell you what God does. They don't talk about Christ's sin, pain, work on the cross, and then his resurrection. And that then is the heart of the gospel. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. And I know for myself, back when I was 18, that's what struck me. Wow. It's not me. It's not what I've done. It's not what I do or can do or will do, but it's what Christ did for me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, God placed our sins on Christ, and then Christ died for it. That is the truth. And I say that because, you know, we're 2,000 years removed from the death, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ, but it's written here. And this book, and I'm not going to say much about it now, but to say this is true. This is the Bible. It's the only true book in the whole world, and it tells us the truth. It tells us about God and Christ and how to get right with God and how to live forever. That's what it is. And we must understand this. And so the stories we read, about Levi. It's a true story. People might dispute this, but you're going to have to do a lot of disputing. Sometime I might talk more about the Bible and why it is true and why it must be believed. And if you don't believe the truth of the Bible, then it's only to your own eternal detriment. Okay? Very important here to understand this. And so, when Jesus came to the Jews in the first century, he came to all these religious Jews. There was a lot of religious Jews. Contrast this with 600-700 years before that time when the Jews were really into idol worship a lot. A lot of idol worship. That's not the Jewish culture at the time of Christ. It was a lot of religious people. They were going to these synagogues. A lot of synagogues were built 200, 300, 400 B.C. so the Jews could do their worship and sacrifices and stuff. So here, he's coming to all these religious Jews who, for the most part, believed that if they did good works, they'd be righteous before God. That's what we're saying here. Proverbs 28:26 says this. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Strong verse. When it comes to spiritual things, you trust in yourself, you are a fool. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." That's verse 7, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And that relates to your everyday life. If you're going through the day, today or this week, and you trust God to help you in this, that, whatever, you'll be blessed. It's such a simple, profound truth. Trust is the same basic word as faith. Trusting in God, believing in him, trusting in his word, trusting him to lead you, guide you, work through you, all these different important things. And so, back to I want to read Luke 5:32 one more time. Luke 5:32 says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what does this mean? What does it mean? It means this. Those who need a physician, who need Christ, are not those who think they are well, but those who know they are not well. Those who are sick and know that they are sick. That's the people who need Christ. Jesus then is calling the sinners, the ones who know they are sinners and know then that they are unrighteous. Salvation then is not for those who think they are righteous, but for those who know they are not righteous and know they need to be righteous. Let me say that again. Salvation is not for those who think they are righteous, but for those who know in their heart that they are not righteous and know that they need God to make them righteous. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Well, in the weeks ahead, we'll go over these verses a lot more, but it really is relevant to this particular text here. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I'm not going to comment on it. Now I just want to read it. I'll let the text speak for itself. Verses 9 to 14. Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Indeed, great verses. I want to just, as we conclude here, read some verses that talk about the gospel and salvation and trusting in Christ. Romans 3:28, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Galatians 2:16 says, "We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace you've been saved by faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." 2 Timothy 1:9, "God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." And finally, Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Clearly then, We cannot be saved by our works, by what we do, by what, but by God, what Christ does for us, by his work, by his grace. And so God's grace then is opposed to, is the opposite of man's work. They're diametrically opposed. You can't say, and I know some churches, well, you can believe in God's grace and also believe in your works, you need both. No. No works. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's all then the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then God gets all the glory. All the glory. For out of his great love and mercy for us, then he saved us from our sins. He gave us eternal life, as we sang that song in 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love for us that now we are called children of God. Think we're children of God. This is amazing. We're not just stuck in some far corner of heaven, right? We'll be in the very presence of Jesus. He will bless us so much. A couple of last verses. Jonah 2. Jonah, the Old Testament. You know the story. He got swallowed by a whale, or a big fish, let's say. And so he's there, and he finally prays. And the way it concludes, this part, is he got spit out. And he says, salvation is from the Lord. Because how in the world could a person save himself if you're in the belly of this big fish? You can't do it. Salvation is from the Lord. And then in Revelation 7:9, this is believers who have just been raptured to heaven, standing before the Lord Jesus. Says, salvation be to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation is because of the Lord. And so that's why we should thank him every day of our life for what he has done for us. Let's do pray and thank him now. Father, thank you for this time that you have given us. Indeed, it's a blessing for some of us here. It's a refreshment on the truths of the gospel. And that, Lord, it's all that you do for us and what you did for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bless you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down to this earth, being here for 33 years and going through really hard times and then suffering and dying and being punished by your Father instead of the Father punishing us. We bless you that you took all our sins upon yourself at that time, sins from the past and the present and the future, and saved us. We bless you for all those then who believe in you, who trust in you, who put the full weight of their trust in you and not in anything they do at all. But we, again, thank you for the mercy. Thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for this church. Each one here, Lord, we thank you for, again, your love for us, your kindness. I pray that your word, your truth, your love and truth, we saw this in Psalm 115, we would be encouraged by your love, we'd be encouraged by your truth. Because in a world where there's all kinds of darkness, we need to know the truth. We need to know what's right, and we need to know your love. But lead us, God, individually, lead us as families, lead us as a church. Have your hand upon us. We pray for your protection. Indeed, there's a lot of evil out there. Guard our hearts and guard our minds and souls, Lord. Help us as we, with our children and our grandchildren, Lord. Help us to be an influence. Help us to do the work as we saw before. We're saved to serve. We're saved to worship. And help us to be ones who are serving you and then worshiping you as well. But thank you again for this time. Thank you for the food you're going to give us, Lord. The good meal. You indeed bless us with so many good things. We want to pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Activity-wise this week, we've got our Bible study on Wednesday, if you're available to come out. We'll be going through Galatians 3 at 6:45. And then it's a holiday weekend, so we will get together for Sunday next Sunday. And then the following weekend, we'll have our men's meeting and our ladies' meeting. That's Friday and Saturday, the 6th and 7th. So put that on your calendar. For the following weekend. And then today we've got our Matthew meal. So if you're able to stick around and have lunch with us, time of fellowship, time with fellow believers, we'll be going through as soon as the food is ready. We'll see it out there in the fellowship hall. So stick around for that. And then as far as giving, we've got our box on the back table, or give online or mail it in to us. And now we have our last songs. Thank you.
invite you to stand for our last two songs. Steve's whole message is about the gospel, and if you heard it and you know that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you can sing this hymn with great gusto. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep which I've committed to him against that day.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
One more, our famous Go Get 'em song, Go Get 'em hymn at the end. We want you to be raring to go, wrapped up and raring to go. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all.
Let
every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Benediction from Psalm 86. Says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Will glorify your name forever, for your loving kindness toward me is great, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of the grave. Amen.
Amen. Amen.